It's kind of an interesting picture to start with. What is it? What? What do you mean, is it cake? Of course it's cake. Who said toilet paper? TV today is crazy. Who knew that a show called Is It Cake could be so successful? Initially released in 2022, so just a few years ago, it was renewed in 2023 and 2024, and even there was a holiday special. So all in all, there have been 28 highly successful episodes. And yes, it was nominated for awards. Critics' Choice Awards in 2022, it was nominated for Best Culinary Show of all the cooking shows. And in 2024, and this should be no surprise, at the Kids' Choice Awards, it was voted Best Reality Show. If you haven't heard of this Netflix phenomenon, I bet you can guess the premise. Judges have to look at two identical objects or a row of objects, except one of these things is not like the other because one of them is going to be cake, made by a professional baker to look just like the other object or to look like an object that belongs within the lineup of objects. All of them are genuine except one. One is an imposter made to look genuine, but in fact is not genuine. It is cake. And it would be harder than you think, especially as some of you learned, as you thought that that might be real toilet paper. Well, in our text today, we also have to do some detective work. But for this, we're not looking at toilet paper or handbags or a beach ball and trying to decide which is cake. Today's text is going to be talking about love, genuine love. And it implies the idea that there is a false kind of love, a quasi-love that isn't real, true, genuine love. Sometimes there can be hypocritical love that seems genuine. And so today we must ask ourselves the question, how can I know genuine love? And then take it one step further, how can I make sure that I am loving with a genuine love? And so my prayer, as always, is that the text that we read today, which we are only going to look at two verses, Romans 12, 9 and 10, but I pray that these verses encourage you. As we look at God's word, and especially as we study the topic of love, God's word is meant to encourage us. The love that God has for us and the love that not only he calls us into, but he empowers us to live out together is truly encouraging. It's awesome, but it can be difficult. And that is where I hope today also challenges you. And just like Terry last week, I don't want to burden you with fear and guilt and doubt about the love that you have for others. I hope to challenge you to ask the question and to grow in your genuine love for those around you. Because the Bible not only calls us to, but I believe the Spirit empowers us to live out an authentic, genuine love that allows us to experience within community an amazing culture that builds one another up and lifts one another up and ultimately is a light to the community. To that end, let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I am so thankful to be here and even to be digging into your word. And Lord, I pray that as I've said, that these words would encourage us. Lord, you have a plan for us and you are at work in our lives and in our families and in our midst. And so we want to give you all the praise for all the goodness that we see, for the genuine love that we've experienced within this group and within the Christian community. But Lord, we also recognize that in many ways we fall short and we need to grow. And so we ask that your word renew our minds, that your spirit empower us to walk in genuine love. That all the more as the day draws near, that we would grow in our love for one another and for our community, for the good of this body, but also for your glory, that the world would see our love for one another and end up glorifying you because we love, because you loved us and showed us this amazing love. And so, Lord, to this end we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are, believe it or not, and it might not seem like it, but we actually are nearing the end of our study in Romans. We have put in good work over the last year to study Paul's presentation of the gospel. He told us that he was set apart for the gospel, that he was eager to preach the gospel to us, and that he was not ashamed of the gospel because in it is the power of God for salvation. Paul went on to explain the wrath of God being a real thing, a wrath that is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then he pulled no punches to make sure that you understand that we are in that group of ungodly and unrighteous. Even if you grew up in the church, and even if your sins aren't as bad as other people's sins, you in fact have sinned and fallen short of the perfect standard and glory of God. And so you would be in that category of under God's wrath because of your ungodliness and unrighteousness. But starting in Romans 3, the gospel presented in the face of that bad news that we fall short and no one can be justified by works of the law, stands this good news. Now there is a righteousness made known and made available apart from a works-based righteousness. Apart from any works of the law, now one can be justified. One can be declared righteous by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a wrath-satisfying sacrifice in our place. Jesus shed his blood on the cross that we might be forgiven and receive this gift of grace, this righteousness, this righteous standing before God. This is Paul's gospel, but it's not Paul's as it was revealed to him by God. This is the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then, in Romans 12, Paul shifted gears from explaining this great gospel and the freedom that we have in Christ to the reasonable response to understanding such great gospel news. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God, which was just explained, we are to reasonably offer our lives to him, to become a living sacrifice, that our whole lives might not be conformed to the pattern of an ungodly and unrighteous world, but that we would be transformed by the renewal of our mind and walk now new in the obedience of faith, that we would practically, spirit-empowered, live out the righteous standing that we have before God, that we would trust God with our lives. And first in Romans 12, he said, first, know that you are now a part of a body, and each of you have a spirit-given gift that has a purpose within the body, and you are called to work together, each one of you different and yet unified in your mission to build up the body and glorify God. Romans 12 says, having gifts that differ, let us use them together. And now in Romans 12, 9, he introduces the topic of genuine love with just a few simple words. In the ESV, it's rendered, let love be genuine. The original Greek would have translated something more along the lines of love without any hypocrisy. Let your love be sincere, true, genuine. Now, a moment of transparency. This sermon, this study, the reading that I did and the study and the preparation had me more convicted than some of the other ones that I've done. And maybe that's just because we're getting to some of the more practical things and it's designed to do that. But can I just, this phrase, this command carries with it an incredible weight when we think about it. It's a simple phrase. It's a simple idea, but it carries a tremendous amount of weight if we understand what Paul is actually calling us into. In fact, I think in my life, I've seen it as an impossible call. And I want to acknowledge this first together. There's just a few words here at the beginning. It's an implied command. It's more of a statement. Some take it even as kind of a summary statement of the rest of Romans chapter 12 into 13. Love genuinely. And then it's going to go into how we do that with our community of believers and within our government and within this broken world. But it simply says love, and it uses the word agape, which defines the kind of love that is being spoken of, because there are different words for love in the original Greek that this was written. And so love keys us into the specific kind of love, or agape keys us into the specific kind of love that Paul is speaking of here. And then it's the Greek word anupakritos. And it simply means without. That anu is without or a removal, just like atheism, that a beginning usually means without or withheld. And then the word pikritos comes from our word, or we get the word hypocrite, right? And so it's calling for a sincere, genuine, true, whole, perfect agape. That word, that the second half of that Greek word, was often used or most used for a stage actor. When they were putting on a performance up front, when they had their wig on and their makeup done just right, and they maybe had a different voice or accent, and they were putting on a performance for you, they were called by that name, a hypocrite. It didn't have that kind of negative connotation. It simply meant that someone was putting on a performance, that it wasn't them genuinely, it was play acting. They were faking something, and they wanted you to believe it. And so right away, as I look at this, it implies this idea that if we're being called to unhypocritical love, that it's possible, maybe even natural in our flesh, to not love genuinely. And so this begs the question, what is hypocritical love? And how can we define or understand the real thing, genuine agape? And so I have two things that I think are going to lead us in this that, again, I hope encourage us, but then also in a godly way, I hope it challenges and convicts us to grow in our sanctification. So first, I'm going to show you that love is modeled for us in Scripture, and I think we're all familiar with this concept. And then I'm going to show how love is taught and actually defined for us in Scripture, which help us to understand just what this agape is calling us into. So John Stott helpfully points out, so far, in the book of Romans, all references to agape that we have read thus far have been reference to the love of God, the love that God has for us. And it's most clearly demonstrated in one of the verses that seems to come up every week from Romans, and it's Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8, where it says, as it's showing God's love for us and kind of defining this agape term, but defining it through seeing it done by God. It says this in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. For while we were weak, sinners, dead in sin and undeserving, while we were powerless to do anything in and of ourselves, while we were undeserving, while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly and the unrighteous. And one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. And that would be called love in a way. But God showed his agape for us. And that while we were sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, and undeserving, he sent Jesus. And Christ died for us. You see, what Paul is doing here in Romans as he's putting agape on display is he is showing that agape love, genuine love, is a love that is first and foremost a shown love. It is a love that is an action-based love. It's put into action and given demonstration. It's not based on the merit of the one receiving, right? God didn't send his son to die on the cross because we deserve it. He's like, well, I kind of owe him this one. I got him into this pickle. I may as well. I mean, I feel guilty and responsible. Not at all. God is just to give us the due penalty for our sin, and yet he desires to let mercy triumph over judgment, and by his grace and in his agape, he sends his son to die on a cross that we might be shown this love and be drawn to him and experience forgiveness and new life. And so first, it's not based on the merit of the one receiving, and it's not based on the warm, fuzzy feelings of the giver. Right? Like, oh man, I kind of have a crush on so-and-so, and so I've got these warm, fuzzy feelings, and so I am going to buy them flowers, and I am going to be nice to them, and I am going to shower them with compliments. It's not based on the fickle, warm, fuzzy feelings of the giver or the merit of the one receiving. We're not talking about what most Americans, when they use the term love, we use the term in the sense of that kind of physical passion or that emotionally driven love that is those warm fuzzies. That would be more defined as eros, the Greek term, for physical love, passionate love, warm fuzzy feeling inside love. That's the kind of love that we see in America where people say they are falling into love, and just as quickly as they fall in love, they fall out of love. It's the emotional-based love. But this kind of love that God shows is so far from that. That is not agape. That is a counterfeit agape. In fact, eros, that kind of love in our culture today, is unbridled, and it is dangerous. It is destructive, and it causes more harm than good as people pursue those feelings and fall in and out of this that kind of love. But enter God and his agape love that first and foremost he demonstrates. It's not emotional, it's volitional, meaning it's of a choice of the one who is loving. God chose to send his son. And we find out why in John 3:16, right? Why did God send his son into the world? For God so agape'd the world. He so loved the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. He chose to send his son to redeem us from our brokenness. This is agape, genuine love, first and foremost demonstrated for us. As I mentioned, all references to agape thus far in Romans have been referencing God's love for us. And we see it once again highlighted, but not only highlighted, but celebrated in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is Paul celebrating the strong assurance of the one who is receiving and experiencing this kind of agape love. It's describing this strong assurance and rejoicing of the culture that would be based on this kind of agape, genuine love. And so in Romans 8, 31, 32, 35, 38, and 39, it would read as this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, even when we were undeserving, how will he not also with that graciously given gift give us all things? And who could separate us? If that's the extent that God went to, who could separate us from this amazing, overwhelming, crashing wave, so to speak, of the love of God? So Paul gives this confident assurance statement. I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, nor any power, nor any height or depth, nor anything in all creation, nothing will be able to separate or destroy us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see Paul in awe as he meditates on the reality of God's agape love, genuine love. And so now I hope we start to feel the weight of this text, because Paul has indeed shifted gears from the focus of the love that God has toward us, and now he has given us our call. And he has defined it as worship and as reasonable. And he simply says, now let your agape be genuine. Let your lives be defined by this kind of agape. Paul is in essence now saying, now let all of us go and agape. That's convicting. That's heavy. I felt weight as I read that and I prepared that. And I saw that word, let love not be hypocritical. And I felt myself crumble under the weight of it, thinking, how? How can I? And it didn't get better when I looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and I saw that there is a definition given for love, this love that we are called to. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're not going to do a full exposition of the passage. We'll save that for another time. But I'm simply going to read those familiar passages in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and indeed love endures all things. I find myself falling short of that. I find myself feeling crushed by the weight of that. Not just patient when it's easy, but patient when it's hard. Patience when you're on your last nerve is when agape shines, and when I often find myself falling short, enduring those difficulties. Love that doesn't just seek self. And even as a pastor, I find myself seeking selfish things, seeking selfish gratification. But love calls us to not insist on our own way, but consider the needs of others as more important than my own, putting the interests of others continually ahead of my own. Again, I find myself falling short. And this is not a total definition, but it shows the kind of love that agape is, this different, supernatural, what kind of love is this kind of love that the Father has given to us and has defined for us? And we find that this command in Scripture is not an anomaly. It's not like found here and nowhere else. This command to love our brothers and sisters and even to love our enemies is a hallmark command, a hallmark trait of the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, when asked, what is the greatest command? His response was love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would command, as I have loved you, so now go and love. Go and agape. We see over and over in all the New Testament epistles, over and over, this command to love. Let your life be defined by this agape. Walk in love. Above all these, put on love. And above all, love with a genuine love. Over and over we see this. So I hope you can see how I found this passage awfully weighty. It carried a bit of conviction as I contemplated my own life. As I asked that question, do I love with a genuine love? Or am I more akin on a day-to-day basis as a stage actor who kind of pretends and puts forth my best effort, but really, I'm saving the best for myself. Really, I'm letting impatience get the best of me. Really, I tend toward more being annoyed rather than bearing with. So then I had to think beyond my own life. Is this possible? Do I see this exemplified anywhere? And here's where I tie it a little bit, as I try to do on special holidays. One of the closest things that I think I can see relating this agape love in real life is a mother to a child. A good mother to a child can never be done perfectly, as I've said, but mothers care for their children. A genuine, deep care and sympathy for what's going on in their child's life. They have an interest in them. When they come home from school and a parent says, and a mother says, how was your day? It's not just because. It's because your mother really cares. How was your day? I missed you when you were gone. I would like to hear more than the word fine. Because I love you and I care about you and I would like to know. I'm genuinely interested because mothers agape their children. They put forth a genuine effort to serve the needs of their kids. Danny, how many lunches have you made this year? Yeah, a couple. Do the math, right? And mothers who have graduates, how many lunches have you made over the years? Right? You'd put in a genuine effort to serve them, to care for their needs, often giving out of your own to serve them. That is a form of agape. They have a genuine joy for their victories. That's why they go to the baseball games. They go to the track meets. They go and they sit there because when they want to witness your victories, because they have a genuine joy in their heart when they see you filled with joy. That's agape. That's considering your victories as if it was their own, truly rejoicing in what's going on. There's a genuine sorrow for losses. I've seen the ache of some of the mothers in this room when they see children hurting or going astray. That genuine sorrow, feeling that weight, is a form of agape. It's a genuine desire to see them walk in a good and right way and taking daily time to instruct and to teach. And especially maybe seniors, you've heard your parents say some things over and over and over again as they're instructing and teaching, but they're not done with you yet. They have a genuine agape care, love for you to see you make good choices and thrive. I believe that is a form of agape. They also have genuine forgiveness for your shortcomings because they don't want the relationship to be separated because they agape you. They love you. So when you do hurt them and fall short, they are quick to address it, to deal with it, and to forgive it and move on. I believe that is a form of agape love. And so we see it most clearly and perfectly from God. But we see it also clearly as we see the love that a mother or a parent has for a child when it is a good, godly, God-honoring situation. So yes, I've seen this kind of love to an extent with my own mother, and then as I watch Danny and our children, and as I watch other mothers. But our passage goes beyond the love that we're supposed to have for a child, our own blood, someone that we have this natural connection with, that it almost, if it was natural to agape love, it would seem natural to agape love your own children. But this passage calls us to a blanket statement of let your life be defined by this kind of agape love. So take that ideal situation with a good mother and a loving child and the agape shadows that we see there and multiply that out to our neighbors and even somehow to our enemies. God's calling us as we have received love when we were unworthy. Because of the love that he has for us, we are now to go and show love, yes, to our family, yes, to the body, yes, to the community, and yes, even to our enemy. To love the world. And in that, we show the world, hopefully, the love of God. And so this is, as I've alluded to, I did not end with just feeling crushed by this passage and feeling guilty and feeling afraid and feeling worthless. I think it's important to recognize that I can't do this in and of myself, in and of my natural self, and that I fall short of this. But to understand this instruction, it should come, I think, with that weight as we understand the reality of this call. I think it's similar to the call to be holy as he is holy. That's another daunting call, right? But I was encouraged as I thought, God will not call me to something just to watch me flounder and fail miserably, but he will equip me. He will change my heart. He will empower me, and he will work with me each day that I might grow in my agape love for others. And so when I surrendered to him and I said, God, I recognize I fall short of it, but oh, how beautiful it would be if you today could allow my heart to experience agape-ing the world around me. That encouraged me, that I thought God could do this in me and through me today more and more. That I would be able to create a culture of agape in my family. That I would more so, and I recognize I fall short of this, I'm not a perfect pastor. And of all people, pastors should agape, right? I recognize I fall short of this as a pastor, and I'm sorry for that, but let me know, I want to let you know that I am encouraged today to be better than I was yesterday. That I was convicted that I want to know more of you. I want to attend more things going on in your life. And I can't do that because I can't be in many places all at once. And so we have to be gracious with one another. But my prayer is, Lord, let me be a pastor who truly exemplifies by your power agape-ing this congregation. And I want that to be the prayer that we have one to another. God, I want you to renew my heart and my mind that I would grow in this call to agape genuinely those around me. So yes, I ended with encouragement and excitement that God does empower me through his Spirit. His love has been poured out into my heart that it might overflow to others. And I want to pursue that. I want to grow in that. I want to be devoted to that. And I'm excited about the culture that can create. It's already created. I feel like Paul when he says, what you are doing, I commend you for doing, but I also exhort you to do all the more, to let your love be genuine. And it's interesting that after he says that, he goes right into telling you to hate. So we're supposed to walk in agape and let agape define our life and our relationship. And then he says, but I also want you to hate. It's interesting. But part of agape, part of loving, is acknowledging and sensing this unrighteousness that is in my own life and in the world, and developing this sense of abhorring and hating. It's a very strong term that we're supposed to hate what is unrighteous or hate what is evil, and to cling to everything that is good and of God. You see, there are some that define love just as its own word. They say love is love. If it feels good, it has to be love. If it gives those warm fuzzies, that is love. Who are you to define love by anything else or for anyone else? But Paul here is saying, I have defined love, and it's not me but God, because God is love. God has shown love, and part of love is acknowledging and hating evil and wrongdoing. Paul wants to be clear that real love, genuine love, can identify evil and not just identify it, but hates it and wants it to be out of their own life and wants to protect others around them from it. That's why love needs to be a discerning love, not just a flippant emotional love, but a love based on truth. Love has a keen awareness of moral right and wrong, of what is good and right and just, and what is evil and wrong and unjust. And it has an intense disdain for those things that are evil. But it also has a joy and a rejoicing as we cling to what is good. And that, again, is a very powerful word like cleave. Like when it talks about a man and a woman joining together. We are to let our lives be cleaved to, join together, become one with all those things that are good and of God. And then it ends with just this, love one another with brotherly affection. And this is that different term for love. Phileo love is seen kind of twice in this passage. Love with a brotherly love. In the sphere of warm love, I want you to love with a brotherly family love, and then even go so far as to say, outdo one another in showing honor. And that is an encouraging command to me, that if we would create that culture here and in our own families, that we would outdo one another in showing honor. How can I love you, esteem you, lift you up? How can I show a genuine, active choice to love, even if it's difficult, even if it's sacrificial? Outdo one another in showing honor. This is the love that God has shown us, the love that God has defined for us, and most encouragingly, the love that he has equipped and empowered us by his Spirit to walk in with one another. So yes, let us love with a genuine love for the glory of God and for the joy of our family here amidst a difficult world. Let our love be genuine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've gotten to sing praises to your name, to kind of tune our hearts in a busy world with many distractions and a difficult world with many discouragements. God, we must faithfully gather and remember you are God. You are holy, and there is none beside you. There is none like you. And we know your heart is for our good, that we can trust you and surrender to you. And so part of that, Lord, is we are surrendering ourselves to grow in agape love for one another and for our world around us. Lord, we are in our natural selves falling short of this and not capable of this. But Lord, your word calls us to it and equips us for it. And so, Lord, let it be so. Let us love with a genuine love. I thank you for the ways that I have experienced this from this congregation. I pray that you would help me more and more to grow in this love, to be the pastor you call me to be. And Lord, let us be a light in a world that doesn't know what love is and is confused and deceived. Lord, let us love the world, that they may see our good deeds and glorify you, because we only love because you first loved us. So we thank you for that. And we surrender ourselves to it. In Jesus' name, amen.